Okay, so we're very excited to start a new series. It's advertised as from the Young Marrieds, but we're happy to have everyone from the shul and the larger Jewish community, whoever is here, to start this very important series that I called Tefillah Fundamentals. Now, tefillah in general is something, even before modern era of not going to shul, of not having tefillah b'tzibur, was always something that Chazal felt people weren't always taking so seriously. I put the sources, I shared it with the screen. I don't plan on reading much inside. It's not that kind of a night. It's already pretty late. But the sources are there so people can follow along. And in the style of Yom Kippur Machzor, you can count how many pages are left just to see how we're doing. I plan on putting these sources online on YU Torah. And therefore, after this year, whoever wants access to read them carefully, to review, there will be access over there. So Chazal, in source number one, described tefillah as something that has tremendous power, something that is at the height of the world. And yet people tend to not treat it respectfully. People tend to treat tefillah as something that's not so important. Now, why would that be? Tefillah really has the ability to talk to Hashem, to change the world. So why would that be possible, that people wouldn't take it so seriously? I believe it's possible that the reason is that we learn to daven when we're little kids. We learn to daven long before we have any idea what we're saying, or long before we have any idea how it works to daven. And then, by the time we're old enough to understand what it is we're doing and to ask questions, we're already so used to tefillah, we're so used to the songs that we sing, that we don't get to stop and ask and really analyze what exactly are we doing, what exactly is going on when we daven, and to ask some really fundamental questions about tefillah, some really questions that we really should be asking all the time. And during a time like this, when it's so hard, I know for myself, to daven at home, it's so difficult to find a way to concentrate, to find a way to be able to be motivated, and really to focus on the right ideas, I thought this is a great time to bring up some of these fundamental issues of tefillah and discuss them one by one. And if you're going to discuss the idea of tefillah and fundamental questions about it, you have to start with the main question of how exactly does tefillah work? Why should tefillah work? The question goes like this. A person davening might be davening for something good. A person wants to win the lottery and win $1 million. Or a person is davening to get something off, something negative that's happening in his life. So what exactly are you supposed to accomplish while davening? Because we believe Hashem has a plan. Hashem knows what he's doing. So if Hashem decided that it's the right thing for me to do to win the lottery, why should I have to ask for it? Hashem should do it because it's the right thing to do. I deserve it. And if I don't deserve it, it's not the right thing for me, or I'm really not deserving of it, then why would saying pretty, pretty please make a difference? Why does asking make a difference? In other words, how can we change Hashem's mind? How is it possible that just because I ask, something different is going to happen than was going to happen otherwise? Anyone who discusses this topic definitely begins with the source number four. Source number four is the Sefer HaYikarim, written in the 15th century by Rabbi Yosef Albo. He was a Spanish Jewish philosopher, and he took issue with the Rambam's 13 principles of faith. The Rambam, we know, counts 13 different Ikari Amunah, 13 main principles of faith. That's actually the speaking of things we daven as kids. Yigdal. Yigdal is a prayer of 13 sentences, each one summarizing the Rambam's principles of faith. Rabbi Yosef Albo felt 13 was too many. You can really condense all 13 down to three principles of faith. Believe in Hashem, divine intervention that God has given us the Torah, and three, Schar V'Onesh, that there's an ultimate justice for what we do. And in this Sefer, Rabbi Yosef Albo in the 1400s discusses major ideas of Jewish philosophy, and he brings up the question. He's probably the first one to phrase the question in this way in source number four, where I underlined it, Vim Nigzar Ain't Sarach Tefillah. If something is already supposed to be happening, then why would I have to daven for it? Vim Lo Nigzar, if it's not supposed to be, Eich Tovolat Tefillah. Why would it help for something that's not supposed to happen? This is the question that we have to ask when we deal with tefillah. How does it help? Why would Hashem change his mind based on what I'm asking for? I win the lottery only if I ask for it? So Yosef Albo doesn't just ask the question, but he points out that the question is very simple. It's not a complicated thing at all. He writes that in source number five, he writes the answer that we're not really changing Hashem's mind. Because it could be that Hashem really is planning on giving it to us, but only if we are at a certain level. A person's judgment is decided based on where he's holding right now. A person like you in this current situation, based on your spiritual level, you might be deserving of this or not deserving of that. But by davening, that is the way a person can change his level. That's the way a person can change where he's holding or she's holding to become a person who is deserving of something else, either to remove something negative or to earn something fantastic. He gives a mashal, but I'll tweak it a little bit to match the lottery thing I started out with. Imagine a person who's down on his luck, losing one thing after another, losing his house, losing his job, having to sell everything he has, and it's really struggling. A person's a very righteous man, and he's davening, and he's begging Hashem, please, my only option is to win the lottery. That's the only thing that can possibly save me at this point. I need to win the lottery, that's going to turn my life around. And he davens, and he does mitzvos and tshuva, and he becomes the best person ever, and he's helping other people, and he's just perfecting himself to the point where Hashem's got to answer his tefillah. But day after day, he checks the numbers. He's not a winner. Day after day, he's not a winner. And he keeps davening and trying so hard till finally the Malachim and Shemayim say to Hashem, what are you waiting for? When are you going to decide to answer this guy? And Hashem says, whenever he decides to buy a lottery ticket. A person might or might not be deserving of winning the lottery, but if you're not in a position to be in it to win it, if you're not playing the game, then what does it help what you deserve? What does it help what you may or may not get? You have to do something. You have to change yourself. You have to become a candidate to be able to receive it. Right? No one would ever ask the question and say, you know, how does playing the lottery work? If I'm supposed to win the lottery, I shouldn't have to buy a ticket. I should win the lottery even without buying a ticket. It doesn't make any sense. You have to be in it to have a chance to win the lottery. If you're not in the lottery, then you can deserve it all you want. You're not in a position where Hashem can answer what it is you're asking for. And really, tefillah, Rav Yosef Albo explains, is a way of changing ourselves from being the person who's not in it, doesn't have a chance, to being the person who now has a chance. He says, tefillah is about changing yourself. Tefillah is a way about creating a new person, creating someone else who now maybe is in it, now has a chance to get that bracha, to remove something negative or to earn something positive. And in that way, at the end of Source 5, he explains, tefillah is a lot like tshuva. Because tshuva changes a person's fate by changing the person. As the Rambam writes in source number 6, that a person who changes his ways, he makes amends for the past, he makes a kabbalah ala asa to do better in the future, a person's a different person, and that's why tshuva can avert a gzar din. Okay, so I guess that's the starting point, that tefillah really isn't changing Hashem's mind, it's really changing who we are, and automatically what we deserve as a result of that. But it doesn't really explain how that works. Meaning, it's obvious how tshuva works. How does tshuva change us? It's very simple. I return the money I stole. I made plans to be better in the future. I've done things to uproot my entire life. I'm literally not acting as the same person anymore. But how does tefillah accomplish that? Tefillah is about davening. You open a siddur, you mumble some words, you sing some songs. How does that have the same transformative power as tshuva? Any more than any other mitzvah, like mezuzah or lulav, right? We don't say that mitzvahs like lulav and tefillin can change someone's decree because they're transformative mitzvahs. You're a new person. It's like entering the lottery for the first time. What exactly is it about tefillah? What about davening has the ability to change us, has the ability to actually make us new people that now for the first time we're in the lottery, now we have a chance to get what we deserve? In source number 7, Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch has a beautiful way of explaining what tefillah is. Normally I like to quote things in Hebrew because it's nice to see how the author wrote it originally without the translation. However, Rav Hirsch did not write his commentary on the Torah in Hebrew, he wrote it in German. And therefore you can look at the English, you can look at the Hebrew, either way it's a translation. If you have a chance to look at this in English, it is phenomenal. The way that it's put together is absolutely fantastic, the way he describes what tefillah is. He starts out by pointing out that the word Lehitzbalel isn't reflexive. Those who know diktuk will understand that the form of the word Lehitzbalel is reflexive. A person is doing something to him or herself. And he writes further that when a person is doing an act of tefillah, the word tefillah, palel, he writes from the word of shafat, to judge. A person is Lehitzbalel judging him or herself. A person is reassessing their standards, readjusting how they see themselves. And in this way, he writes that Jewish tefillah is diametrically opposed to what other people call prayer. Tefillah is not prayer. He explains that prayer is something that a person has a feeling inside, an emotion, a desire, a want, and a person expresses that. He's taking what he's already feeling inside and then expressing it outward. Well, that's not what tefillah is, Rav Hirsch explains, because then how do we explain a set nusach for tefillah? And how do we explain everyone davening at the same time together? We all happen to be thinking the same things. We all happen to be feeling the exact same things inside that we're going to express. And if we already feel them, then why are we expressing it? God knows how we're feeling. We know how we're feeling. What's the purpose of davening, everyone saying the same set prayer, to express, to make a request of how we're feeling? And therefore, if Hirsch explains, that's not what tefillah is. Tefillah is not prayer. Tefillah is an exercise in self-judgment. A person is actually inculcating, not expressing what he has inside, but actually inculcating outside values to him or herself. There's a set text of tefillah. There's a set way for a person to daven, and a set time for a person to daven, because there's certain standards, religious values, that a person is trying to inculcate. In the part where I bolded over here, he writes, in that case, it seems that those who have the least inclination to daven need it the most. Because tefillah isn't about expressing how you feel, because a person who's not feeling it will just say, I don't care to express how I'm feeling. No, he says, in that sense, tefillah is about, if you don't feel something, if you're not in tune spiritually with certain core values, which we'll explain in a second, then tefillah is a way to let baleo, to judge oneself, to reassess oneself, and to actually change the way that one feels. This is the idea of Rabbi Yosef Albo. This is the idea of tefillah being a transformative process. Tefillah being a way, more than mezuzah, more than tefillin or lulav, just like tshuva. Tefillah is a way that a person changes him or herself. It's a way a person can reassess, can inculcate within themselves certain Jewish values. Okay, so this is probably step one. It's a good start, and it's definitely part of the story. But that can't be the whole story. First of all, we have to explain, what are you inculcating, right? Rav Yosef Albo is explaining that a person is taking in something, he's changing himself, she's changing herself and becoming a new person. Now, for the first time, they're in the lottery. Now they have a chance to actually earn what they deserve. But what is that missing step? What are you earning? What are you inculcating? What are you trying to change yourself with? What exactly does tefillah bring within? And the second issue that's left out of this discussion so far is, there's a key player missing from this perspective on tefillah. And that player is God. According to how we describe tefillah, tefillah is not really a conversation with Hashem, not really a dialogue with Hashem. Tefillah is an exercise of self-reflection. You look in the mirror, you get a self-help book, you meditate, and you reflect on your values, you inculcate, you change yourself to be the person who automatically now deserves a different judgment. Where is Hashem in that picture? He's just waiting on the side, waiting for you to change yourself, and then, now that you're in the lottery, now I can give you what you deserve? Is tefillah not a conversation? Are we not talking to Hashem? Is he not part of the process? And therefore, there has to be something more to the picture. I don't want to make it a machlokas when it comes to hashkafa. There doesn't have to be a machlokas. There's different aspects. And at the end, hopefully, we can bring together to create a picture of what exactly it is we're doing when we're davening, how we can change Hashem's mind. So in source number 8, you see that there really is a different perspective of tefillah as well. Not just about a person changing him or herself, but also an idea that tefillah is about a relationship. In source number 8, Chazal described that the avos, the imahos, were certainly people who were deserving of everything good. They were the most righteous people, our ancestors, and if anything, they were definitely deserving of having children. And yet, they all struggled to have children. And in source number 8, Chazal explained that Hashem desired their tefillahs. Hashem held back what they deserved just because he was Misava, Hashem has a desire, he craves that relationship with the Avos to have a connection with them. In source number 9, Rashi at the beginning of the Torah describes this idea that Hashem was willing to, was about to give rain to water the plants. On day number 3, Hashem created vegetation and the world was ready to be blossoming. And yet the rain wasn't coming down. And Rashi quotes from Chazal in source number 9 explains that, you know why? Because on day number 3, man wasn't created yet. There was no one to appreciate that. Hashem had things he wanted to give to the world, but needed man to come and daven, needed human beings to come and ask for it, to create a relationship, to create a way that Hashem has exactly what we need. Hashem might decide we're deserving of something. So why do we have to daven for it? Because if you don't daven for it, there's no relationship. Picture, if you will, a person with a son who gets along with pretty well, but then the teenage years hit. And now the son starts to become more distant. The son, you know, is still getting supported by his parents. He's still eating their food, using money for their clothes, for his clothing. He's using their Wi-Fi. But as time goes on, he's more distant from his parents. He stops communicating with his parents, stops feeling a connection with his parents. That's what teenagers do. They start to drift away a little bit. And the parent is craving that relationship. The parent is wanting that relationship back. And then a few weeks later, it's the child's birthday. And the child is a nice kid. And the parents want to get the child something for their birthday. So the parent can get the child house headphones or sneakers that the child really will enjoy. The child really deserves. It's their birthday. Why not get him a present? So the parent goes to the child's bedroom, knocks on the door. The parent says, okay, I have a present for you. And the child says, come back later. He goes, I'm here to give you something. Leave it by the door. So what's the parent going to do? Leave it by the door? The whole point of giving the present is to create a relationship. The child needs another thing not to communicate to the parent about. The child needs another thing to distance themselves from the parent over. The whole point of tefillah, from this perspective, is a way to, I want to give it to you, and you deserve it. But if I just give you everything without you asking for it, without you even realizing I'm giving it to you, you just keep using the Wi-Fi, you just keep expecting everything, the fridge to be filled, your bed sheets to be warm and clean, you just keep expecting things as they are. Where's the relationship? Where is the opportunity for a conversation? Where is the opportunity for us to have a connection? And in source number 10, this is how Chazal explained why the man fell daily. God didn't give the man in one set. Here's a year's supply of man. Man fell every single day. You give a child a credit card, he might never call you. You give him a debit card, it runs out, he has to call every time it's out of money. I see some people nodding, right? You give a child a debit card, they have to be in touch. If they need you, then there has to be a relationship. There has to be a relationship there. And that's really the relationship part of tefillah. That yes, Hashem wants to give us the things that we deserve. So how does tefillah help? Why do I have to ask for it? Because if you don't ask for it, then there's no relationship. Then there's nothing there. What do we have with Hashem if we can get all the things we want and deserve maybe without having to even acknowledge that it comes from Him? Without having to open the door and have a conversation and recognize that there's a relationship there? And this can explain why a major part of tefillah has nothing to do with asking for anything. Source number 11 and source number 12, Chazal described the structure of tefillah of Shmona Esrei. And before we actually make any bakashos in Shmona Esrei, we first start by praising Hashem. And even before we praise Hashem, before that, how does davening begin? Berachos HaShachar. We're grateful for all the things we have in our life. Then there's Karbanos. Then Psukei Dezimra, a lot more praises. Then there's Berachos Kriyashma, we praise Hashem for creating the world. Then there's Kriyashma, affirming our faith in Hashem. Then there's Emes V'yatziv, we talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim. What is that doing there? God forbid someone might have the mistaken impression that Hashem has an inferiority complex, God forbid. What does that mean? He needs the praise, he needs to be told how wonderful he is, he needs to be told just how great and how special and how praiseworthy he is. Obviously not. The idea is that tefillah has to be a relationship. And in order for us to have a relationship with Hashem, we have to acknowledge that it comes from Him. Why would Hashem give us the things that will make us farther away from Him? Why would Hashem continue to have us getting everything we ever need without having to say anything, without having to open the door? Why would that be good for our relationship with Hashem if we never had to daven, if we never had to do that? And therefore, the whole preparation for asking bakashos of Hashem is to acknowledge that He is the one who gives it. And if you notice, even within the parts that are bakashos, the parts that we are asking for things in Shmona Esrei, the brachos have a lot more than just requests. Every bracha starts up, Atachonin Ladam Das. It's a statement, not a request. You are the one who gives wisdom. And then we ask for wisdom, and we end off, Baruch Atah Hashem Chonin Adas. Blessed are you, you are the one who gives wisdom. And the same thing for Refa'enu, same thing for Baruch Aleinu. Whatever we're davening for, it's important for us to acknowledge it's Hashem who gives it to us. Part of tefillah, part of this relationship, it's integral that we have this connection, that we have this understanding of who it's coming from. Hashem wants it to give it to us. How does tefillah change Hashem's mind? It doesn't change His mind, but it helps Him give us the things He wants to give us by making sure they don't impede the relationship, they only improve the relationship, making sure we know exactly where it's coming from. This idea is expressed beautifully in Source 13, Rabbeinu Yonah, one of the Rishonim, on Maseches Brachos. He explains this is why we have to go from Geula to Tefillah. We have to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim and Emes V'yatziv and then go right into Shmona Esrei. There can't be a separation because when we daven, we're acknowledging who has the power to help us. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. That's the ultimate show of His involvement in the world, His ability to control nature. That is the one, that's the perfect setup for when we're going to daven. So that's half the relationship, acknowledging that Hashem is the one who gives it to us. But that can't be enough. You can imagine a person who's going for a job interview, the most important job interview of his life. He knows that if he gets this job, his family's going to be set forever. So he leaves the house early, got to be there on time. But wouldn't you know it, everything goes wrong. Multiple lanes are closed, cars backed up, finally gets there with a few minutes, just a few minutes to spare, and he can't find a parking spot. He's circling and he's circling and he's desperately trying to find a place to park so he can go in for his interview. And as he circles the block for the seventh time and he's widening his perimeter, he realizes that if he doesn't find a spot right now, he's going to miss the meeting. So in desperation, he calls out to Hashem and he says, you know, Hashem, I know I haven't been so good, but if you give me a parking spot right now, I'll give lots of money to Tzedakah, $100 to Tzedakah when I get home. Circling, circling, nothing. Hashem, please, if you give me a parking spot right now, I'll fix my whole life together. And as he rounds the corner, he finds just then and there, a car pulls out right in front. And he says, ah, God, never mind, I found one. So that person acknowledges that Hashem is the one who has control of parking spots because he reached out in desperation, but he also feels that he has some control. I found it. It's okay. I didn't need your services this time. This time, I'm okay. I figured it out myself. And therefore, part of this relationship isn't only about acknowledging Hashem is the one who controls, who gives us these things. It's what I have in the last section of the sources about humility. Everything about tefillah is about assuming a posture, an expression, a position, a location. Everything about tefillah has to be about humility. Not just acknowledging Hashem as the one who gives it to us, but that we need Hashem, that we don't have access without Him. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. In Source 14, Chazal describes a person has to daven in a place that's physically low. Mimamakim, a person calls out to Hashem from the depths. Furthermore, there in that same Source 14, Chazal say a person should daven with his feet together, which we typically understand, we've been taught growing up, to be like the malachim, to be like the angels, we daven with our feet together. But in Source 15, the Marsha there explains that additionally, the posture of having your feet together, and he writes also having your hands together, is a position of submission. It's a position of like an eved who's bound from head to toe, eved who's rigid, who's standing still, feet chained to the floor. That's the position the person has to have when it comes to tefillah. Person comes in not just recognizing Hashem is the one who can help me. Hashem is the only one who can help me. I don't have anything. I'm like an eved in desperate need for Hashem to help me. And most familiar to us, the idea of bowing. This is the idea of bowing during Shemona Esrei. In source number 16, Chazal discuss where it is that we bow, specifically in the beginning and the end, as we acknowledge Hashem's greatness and praise Him. At the end, when we say thank you, we lower ourselves to acknowledge that we are so much in need of Hashem. And one of the most amazing things I've seen about bowing during Shemona Esrei, at the end of source 16, Chazal say the greater a person is, the more they have to bow during Shemona Esrei. What we do is the minimum. What we do, typically, the parts that we bow during Shemona Esrei, that's the average person, the typical parts that we bow during Shemona Esrei. But if you look at the end of Source 16, a person who's a Kohen Gadol, he has to bow every single bracha. A person who's a Melech, a Jewish king, he has to bow the entire Shemona Esrei. The greater a person is, the more likely a person is to feel, I don't need Hashem, the more likely a person is to feel, I can do it on my own, I have resources, I'm the king. They have to lower themselves more, to have a proper relationship, to properly daven, to physically, to inculcate within that person, to inculcate within themselves, this idea of submission of humility. And now we can go back to Rav Hirsch. Now we can go back to Rav Yosef Albo. As we talk now about inculcating within ourselves this idea of recognizing the relationship, recognizing Hashem as the one who gives it to us, and recognizing ourselves as being avadim, who absolutely need what Hashem has to give us. We begin with the question of, how does it help to daven? How can we change Hashem's mind? If really we're deserving of it, so then why wouldn't we get it automatically without having to ask for it? Joseph Albo explained that tefillah is that way to become worthy of it. We change ourselves with tefillah. How do we change ourselves? The first, it's about inculcating outside values within ourselves. You know what those values could be? This value, the idea of the relationship, the idea that we don't feel we have a relationship without it. If we're not going to daven, if we don't have to ask for anything, if we can just get the things that we need automatically because Hashem is so merciful and knows what we need, so then how is there ever going to be a chance for a relationship? A person is not deserving until they acknowledge that they need it. They acknowledge that Hashem is the one who provides it. And by creating that relationship, that is the way that a person can earn the things that he deserves. And that's why tefillah can't be done in front of a mirror. We can't take Hashem out of the transformative self-meditation process. That's not what it is. Because what it is, we're self-meditating. What it is, we're changing ourselves, is to become people who better understand that we need Hashem. To become people who better understand that we need Hashem. To become people who are not going to just use what we have in life, take it for granted, and completely, you know, keep the door closed when He wants to give us something. To refuse to acknowledge that He's the source of everything that we have. The same way we need a lotto ticket to even have a chance to get what we potentially could deserve, we have to have this perspective on tefillah. We have to have this attitude, this way of, if we don't feel it already, as Rav Hirsch said, if we don't feel it, that's all the more need to daven. If we don't feel it, that's what tefillah does for us. Tefillah changes us by making us more cognizant of the fact that you are Rofei Chalei Amo Yisrael. You are, you know, Hamavarech Es Amo Yisrael Bashalom. You are the one who creates world peace. That's supposed to help us realize, and that once that changes us, then we can become the people. Hashem says, fine, it's not going to take away from our relationship. I'm happy to give it to you to enhance our relationship. So like any good pilot opening up a series, it's a start, but at least the other questions, which hopefully will be the topics of future things coming up. Where does Kavana play a role in this? Does it work automatically? Am I just daven? Am I automatically fixing myself to become more humble? So what's the point of having Kavana? Does it add anything to have Kavana? And perhaps one of the best questions you can ask against this approach, this idea of tefillah as a reflexive process, is how does it work to daven for other people? Tefillah is all about me changing myself to become a person who's now worthy of getting whatever it is, or to get rid of whatever challenge is facing me. So my tefillah can make somebody else change? Seems confusing. So clearly this is just the beginning, like any good introduction, to hope people come back for future weeks to tune in and to find out the next step of the process of, this is stage one of tefillah, the idea of changing ourselves to become worthy, not that we acknowledge a relationship, to earn the things Hashem wants to give us. But hopefully next week we'll discuss what exactly is happening when we daven for other people. Thank you all for joining us for this first installment, and hopefully we can have you back for the next installment next Tuesday night, same time, same place, probably the same Zoom room.